Oh, praise the Lord. Kiddos, y'all can head out to class. Go ahead and pull out your Bibles and something to take notes with. Oh, Jesus, that was all so good. He's so good. Praise the Lord. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to go through some verses in that this morning, but we're not going to read that at the beginning, but we'll get to it. So I've got a lot of ground to cover today, and we're just going to jump right in. So the title of this morning's sermon is a question that I've been getting asked a lot recently by people in our church, Christians, different, all kinds of different people, is this question: do we stand with Israel? So there's been a lot of questions about it, and I think it's time to just kind of start talking about that. So we're going to talk about it a little bit this morning. I'm going to kind of explain how we're going to talk about it first for a while. So for those of you who just tightened up, just bear with me. It's going to be okay. For those of you who don't care, just bear with me. It's going to be okay. We're going to do this together. Amen? Amen. So that's what we are going to do. And the plan is to talk a little bit about it this morning and then talk next week, kind of unpack it a little bit more in terms of what do we do right now. That'll make sense next week, so just come back next week. And then we're also planning to do a podcast episode with Brooke, Honest Conversations podcast episode. So if you have questions, all those sorts of things, please send them in so we can talk about them. It'll even help inform me what we talk about next week to be most helpful. So you can send those to info@antiochindy.com. All right. So open your Bibles to Galatians 3. Go ahead and stand for the reading of the Word of God. We are going to start reading in Genesis 12, and then we're going to read in 2 Corinthians. Then we're going to pray, and then we're going to talk about a whole bunch of stuff. So Genesis 12 says, Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Important verses for the question this morning. We're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. I think I put different versions in my notes than I have on the screen in my Bible. Rookie mistake. Bear with me. All right. "For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him, Jesus, that we utter our amen to God for his glory." Lord, we are so thankful for you this morning and just can't get over the songs we're singing, the testimony we've heard. There is nobody like you, Jesus, and we love you, and we're so thankful to be here this morning in your presence, in your name, and we praise you for your faithfulness to be with us as we gather in your name, and we just make that our confession, Lord, that we are here to be gathered in the name of Jesus, not of any person, nation, preference, song, church, whatever. Lord, just build us up in you this morning. Unify us as your people and teach us how to follow you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and sit down. So like I said, been getting asked this question a lot. And, you know, there's a lot of layers to the question, right? Right. Do you stand with Israel? I get asked a lot, not just because I'm a person or a person in America, but as a pastor, I'm being asked the question a lot. Do we stand with Israel? And it's an understandable, but to start off, I want to just say that it's an understandable, but an incredibly imprecise question. So before answering it, I need to parse this out a little bit to help us get a little bit more precise so that we can have a helpful conversation. So, you know, what do I mean by saying that the question, do we stand with Israel, is imprecise? Well, first of all, who is we? Who is we? Just humanity? Is we the United States? Is we the church as a whole? Sometimes people ask me that as a pastor, do we the church? I'm like, I don't know that I speak for the whole church. Do we the church Stand with Israel, is that for Christians? Is that for Antioch Indy? Who, when you ask me that, who do you mean we before I say yes or no, we do or do not? Who is we? Number two, what exactly is Israel? What are you asking me about? Are you asking me about the current political state of Israel? Are you asking me about the current borders of Israel or some other set of borders that have or haven't been there in the past or may not be there in the future? What Israel are we talking about here? Next, who is Israel? Who are you asking me about? Do you mean Israelis? Like people who currently have a passport from the current political state of Israel? Or do you mean Jews? Like the ethnic people group of Jews? And if so, do you mean Jews that live in Israel right now or Jews that live anywhere right now? Or how much Jewish descent does somebody have for them to be counted as Jewish? Or do you mean religious Jews, like people who follow Judaism? Which sects count? Religious Jews in Israel or religious Jews anywhere in the world? Religious Jews who are or are not or either ethnically Jewish or not? Who are we talking about? Who is we and what Israel is it that we're talking about? So what does it mean? The final question that gets really kind of dicey is, what does it mean for whoever we is to stand with whoever or whatever Israel is? What exactly are you asking? Are you asking me if we Americans should send weapons and soldiers to the current political state of Israel to support some or all of what it's doing or what it ought to do? Does that count anything it's doing or only things that I think they should be doing? What exactly are you asking? What would that mean? Are you asking me if we Christians should support America doing that as Christians who live in America? Are you asking if we Christians should pray and support the current state of Israel? Its existence or its self-defense? Both? Something else? What about the things they're doing that maybe some people think are beyond self-defense? What do we, whoever we are, think about those things, whichever those things are? Do we stand with them? Meaning, do we stand with them in the sense that we are against certain given groups of people or individuals? Does that mean what are you asking? As Christians, do we have the theological mandate to support the state of Israel and or religious Jews and or ethnic Jews because that is God's land and they are God's people? Sometimes people are asking me the question in that sense. And if we do, what does that look like? How do we Christians support that? Does that mean we go over there with our guns too? What about when I think that the state of Israel crosses a line that I don't know that they should cross? Or if a Jewish person espouses goals that I don't think are part of that mandate? What do I do with all of this, Andrew? If they are God's people and that is God's land, does that mean they can do what they want, when they want, how they want, and they can't really do anything wrong, and I just, as a Christian, have to sign off on that? What question are we asking? It's loaded. As you can see, do we stand with Israel is about as layered a question as there can be. My experience is that most Christians who are asking this question, out in general, but definitely asking me, and most Christians who are discussing this question, they usually enter the conversation through the front door of foreign policy and politics. But as we go through the layers of the question, we quickly get down to the ground floor of what is our theology. It starts as a question about what should us Americans do geopolitically. Then it becomes a question about what the church should do financially or prayerfully. And then it becomes a question about what I as a Christian should do. Not just the church, but what do I do as a Christian? And finally, we get down to the most fundamental question, which comes out is not what do we as Americans do, what do we as the church do, what do I as a Christian do, but what do I as a Christian believe about this, Pastor? As a Christian, does the Bible teach that Jewish people, whether it be religious or ethnic or both or either, and the political state of Israel as defined by whichever set of boundaries at whichever time you're looking out, does it have theological significance? And more specifically, does it have eschatological significance, meaning significance about the return of Christ and the end of all things? That's the theological question that, as I'm talking with people and digging into these questions, that's the bottom line that it seems Christians want to know when they're asking me that question. So that's the only angle I can come from. The question about do we stand with Israel starts political and philosophical. It then quickly becomes moral. And then usually with Christians, it becomes theological. And more specifically, as I said, it becomes eschatological. Does the political state of Israel existing and being controlled and inhabited by Jews have anything to do with Jesus returning, Pastor Andrew? And if so, what does it have to do with it? And if so, what do we do about that? And if not, why not? These are the light questions that people ask me. So, it's layered, it's dicey politically, it's frankly dicey theologically in church if you've ever had any of these conversations. So why on earth, Andrew, are you talking about this from the pulpit? Well, I'm talking about it because a lot of you are asking, either me or each other, and it's coming around to me. This is a conversation that we're having. It's obviously incredibly relevant, and it is a theological question. It is a very relevant theological question. It not just because it's like, oh, it's in the Bible, but this question, I believe it relates to our Christology. What do we believe about Jesus and who he is? It relates to the theological word called hermeneutic. What is the method of studying the Bible? How do we understand the Bible? And it has to do with eschatology, the study of the return of Jesus and the end of all things. These are massive theological topics that this one little question hits on all of those things. So I'm not going to talk about this question politically or philosophically, especially not from here. Maybe we'll get into some of that on the podcast if you want to, but definitely not from the pulpit. That's not what I'm here to do. I'm not here to tell America what to do or talk about you and your foreign policy. So just choose to like that now in case I do or don't say what you like me saying later. So your thoughts on things like that will be shaped by your theology, but I'm not talking about and telling you about those things. I'm talking about theology and teaching the Bible this morning. As we do that, lots of prep work this morning, guys. What if you disagree with what I'm about to say? Because there are people who will disagree or do disagree. Okay, I want you to hear me say, I'm okay with that. I'm fine with that. If you disagree, that's okay. If you disagree with me, I encourage you to know why you disagree with me and what specifically we disagree on. Like what I'm saying is like, okay, that's fine. You're totally welcome to disagree. But as people who respect each other, I think that what I'm saying, even if you disagree with me, is pretty valid. That's why I think it. Because we all think we have the best ideas, right? So I'm just saying, give it a chance. Think it through. Consider it. Critique it. Challenge it. See if it stands. And if you still disagree, that's okay. We can disagree. There are great Christians who disagree with me on what I think, not just on this, but on other things. I have good friends who disagree with me about what I think. I have mentors that disagree with me on all of this, and that's fine. They're still Christians, in my opinion. I don't know if I still am, and they're, no, I'm just kidding. I'm just saying, it's okay. And I don't say all of that, the fact that people disagree. There's people who agree with me too. Like, I didn't just come up with this stuff. So it's not like, oh, no, guys, trust me. After all this time, I figured it out myself. No, 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 no. If I ever say that, everybody get up, leave. And if somebody stays, drag them out of here. Okay, so what if you have more questions about what I'm going to say? Email us, unless I want to be able to talk about these things in a unified way. So go ahead and do that. All right. So, do we stand with Israel? What's my answer? I'm not answering that question. It is too imprecise and it's too loaded. I'm not going to talk about that question. What I do want to address is a specific question that hopefully you can see is distilled down through the thought process that I took you through this morning, is this question. Does the political, because I believe this is the question that I'm getting as a pastor, primarily. Does the political state of Israel existing and being controlled and inhabited by ethnic and or religious Jews have anything to do with Jesus returning? That's the question that I think I'm really getting. And then if so, what? If not, what? Why? How? Because we all want Jesus to come back. Amen? And so I want to care about the things that matter for that. So that's it's a fair, good question. And I'm going to say this too. Some of you are like, what? Some of you are thinking that right now, like, how, why would it have anything to do with it? Because you've never been around anybody who said it did. And so for those of you who are saying, duh, I want you to know there's people in the room right now who are like, what? Yeah, right. And vice versa. Yeah. Okay? Yeah. So this seems to be one of those things that when people think whatever they think, they're like, everybody thinks this way, duh, it's the only way to think. So I just trying to help us be nice to each other. Okay, does the political state of Israel existing and being controlled and inhabited by ethnic and or religious Jews have anything to do with Jesus returning? Pastor Andrew, the last thing I have to say is that this is why it's okay that we disagree. This is not some massive Antioch movement statement or Antioch Indy statement, or even really a pastor or a statement for all of the pastors and elders and what everybody thinks, nuanced, all this sort of stuff. This is me standing up here who I am the lead pastor. I am speaking from the pulpit, so there is that, but it's all okay. All right? So to that question, I believe the answer is no. I don't believe that the Bible teaches that the political state of Israel existing on certain lands and being controlled and inhabited by either certain religious or ethnic Jews has anything to do with Jesus returning. Like I said, some of you are wondering, why would it? Well, I read Genesis 12 at the beginning. Kind of a big verse in the Bible, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. All the way back in Genesis 12, God calls a man named Abram, and he promises him a land, which is in and around current Israel and Palestine. And he promises Abram to make him a people, and they became the ethnic Jews, and they were the ones to whom religious Judaism was given. This land that was promised to Abraham, this people that came from Abraham, pretty darn central figures in the entire Old Testament. You're not really going to read a page in the Bible where it doesn't talk about both of those things. This Genesis 12 promise is talked a lot about. So the land and the people are central figures in the Old Testament, and this promise to Abraham is talked a lot about in the New Testament. Jesus was a Jew. He lived in Israel. He spent time in Jerusalem. The apostles were Jews. Every author used to write the Bible was Jewish. The church was born in Jerusalem. And in the end, God uses this language to promise not just a new heavens and a new earth, but a new Jerusalem. So why, if for those of you who are like, why would somebody even think that? That's why. These are very common words and phrases and peoples and lands and all of these sorts of things. So just want to put that out there to help us understand each other. It's not weird if you're sitting there and you agree with that and it looks confusing to you about why anybody would. It's not weird for Christians to have questions about what does the Bible mean, though, when it does all this talk about Jews and Israel and Jerusalem and lands. It's a very, very good question. So why do I not believe that all the Old Testament prophecies about the Jewish people, the land of Israel, or the nations and Jerusalem fighting have anything to do with what's happening today in terms of specific current events or the return of Jesus? The reason I don't believe that our opinions on foreign policy concerning current events should be built on a theology that says that the Jews are God's special people and that current political Israel is God's special land is because I don't believe that that's how the Bible teaches us to think about what it says about Jews and Israel and Jerusalem. So this is where this becomes a topic of hermeneutics, of that's a long word for Bible study. So I'm going to set the method there. I believe that the Bible interprets the Bible, and more specifically, that we are to understand the Old Testament, which means the Old Covenant. We are to understand it in light of the New Covenant. What I mean by that is that first, we must understand and interpret the Old Covenant as pointing towards and being fulfilled by Jesus Christ. I believe we have to believe that because that's what he said he was. He told us that the Old Covenant pointed to him and that he fulfilled it. We then have to understand and develop that interpretation more under the guidance of the rest of the New Testament, where God uses biblical authors to flesh out more of what Jesus meant when he said, "The Old Covenant points to me and was fulfilled by me." So I believe we read the Bible to understand the Old Testament. We read it that way, in that sense. What do I mean by saying that the Jews are not God's chosen people in that way, and that the Bible does not teach that the land currently called Israel and potentially other land belongs to them forever so that Jesus can come back? What do I mean by that? Why would I say that the Bible doesn't teach that when it seems like that's what the whole Old Testament is about, Andrew? I think that's what the whole Old Testament is about. So the original promise of Abram, we understand through the New Testament, is that it was never only for Abram and his natural children. The covenant that God made with Abram was for God and the nations of the earth. It wasn't just for Abram and his children. God has always desired all people, and he has only ever accepted any person by faith. By faith. This includes Abram. So Galatians, we're in Galatians chapter 3. We're going to be hitting a few different verses there as a starting point for a lot of this today. Look at verse 6. So nobody's ever been accepted by God by anything other than faith, including Abram. In verse 3 through 6, it says, Abram, who believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It goes on to say that no one has ever been a child of God by being Abraham's natural child. Instead, verse 7 goes on to say, it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. So what I believe that the Bible teaches us is that the Jews are not the people of God because the people of God have never been defined by ethnicity. No individual is an adopted person of God simply by their ethnicity. What this teaches us in Genesis 3 is that a Jew does not inherit Abraham's promise by genealogy. He is only a son of Abraham in the sense of being a child of God if he has the faith of Abraham, not the genetics of Abraham. Similarly, you and I are in that boat. You and I and anybody else, we are only sons of Abraham and inheritors of the promise of God when we have faith in Christ. If you're not Jewish, you don't have to change your genetics. You don't have to move to another land. Neither is Abraham's promise inherited by being religiously Jewish. So chapter 3, 6, and 7 talk about sort of this, that the promise isn't passed down via ethnicity, but passed down by faith. And Romans chapter 4 talks to us about how Abraham's promise is not inherited religiously. Romans 4 verses 9 through 12, it says, is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? So circumcision is talking about circumcision, but it's also capturing the entire law, which is what religious Judaism is. Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also then the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. We, of course, confess that no one has ever been accepted before God because of his works. There is no one who is holy. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We also confess that Jesus came to fulfill the law because no person could. No Jew could fulfill the law. No non-Jew could fulfill the law. The law, back to Galatians in verse 3:24, it says that the law was a tutor that pointed us to Christ. Verse 3:24 says that the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. As we see in Genesis 12, verse 3 that I read at the beginning, God's desire has always been for all nations. That was the end of the promise. The promise was for God to bless all nations. Faith was expressed in the old covenant by following the law. The law was not how you earned God's favor. The law was your act of faith. You're saying, I believe God. He's lined out how for me to be righteous, and so I'm taking steps in that direction. And in that way, that is how it is our tutor towards Christ. We believe in God. He has made a way for us to be righteous, and we come into his way. So faith was always expressed by following the law, and the law always made room, not just for Jews, but for anybody who would step into that faith and be grafted in to the people of God. So Abram was chosen before Jews existed, before Israel existed, before circumcision existed, and before the law had been given, Galatians 3 talks to us about. He was chosen because God loved him, and also because God loved the whole world. His righteousness was counted to him only because he believed God. It's the only reason Abram was righteous, because he believed God. And he is the father of many nations, not because of his genetics, but because he is our father by faith. He is the father of many nations in faith. But there's a bigger issue here. The bigger issue here is actually that the offspring in Genesis 12, 1-3, is not about the Jews or the Gentiles really at all. It's actually a distraction, Galatians is about to tell us, to think about the Jews or the Gentiles and how that interacts when we think about the promise of Abraham. Galatians 3, verse 16 says, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say, and to his offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is the crux of the issue. Genesis 12 was never about Abram, or the Jews, or the land of Israel, or a political state. It was always about God, his son, salvation for the nations, and the kingdom of God. God's original plan for humanity in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 in the beginning was for us to be his image bearers that are fruitful and multiply and cover the earth with his kingdom. In Genesis 12, God does not revert to a plan B to a specific ethnicity in a specific place. He is recommissioning and affirming his plan A at creation, where he was commissioning all of humanity to carry his name, be his imagers over all the earth for his kingdom, for his name, and for his glory. What Galatians 3, verse 16 tells us is that God wasn't promising Abram a son. God was promising the whole world his son. And 1 Peter 2:9 tells us that all those in Christ are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. It says, once we were not a people, but now we, those of faith, are the people of God. Galatians 3, 8 through 9 expands on this and underscores this when it says this, Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. So that tells us that Genesis 1 through 3 is the whole gospel. God preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. That is his distinguishing feature. The purpose of Genesis 12 was not to fight over whose father Abraham is. Wouldn't that help some wars? The purpose of Genesis 12 was not to fight over whose father is Abraham, but for all the nations to be adopted and cry, Abba, Father, by the one spirit of the one son. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Jesus is the offspring that was promised. Jesus came to the Jews as promised. He came to Israel as promised. He came to Jerusalem as promised. And the Jews wanted him to take up the throne of David by establishing it in Jerusalem as the king of the Jews. But instead, he did it by dying on the cross on Golgotha, descending to the dead and rising again, not as the king of the Jews, but as the king of kings and the Lord of lords. He told us that the kingdom of heaven is here. He has inaugurated his kingdom, and he is returning for his bride from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life, and no one does or has ever come to the Father but through him. The reason that we know that God is not waiting to come before he establishes a political state on a geographical location is because he didn't establish a political state on a geographical location when he did come. The heroes of Hebrews chapter 11 believed what the Jews of Jesus' day did not. The people of God, Hebrews 11 lines out, lists, the people of God are those of faith. Not just those Jews, the people of God are those of faith, and they were not looking toward a natural land, but by faith they were, 11:10 tells us, they were looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. God's people from every time and place have always desired, chapter 11, verse 16 says, a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So what does it mean then? What does everything I'm saying mean? What does it mean for us, not politically or in our foreign policy? What does it mean for us in salvation and the gospel of Christ? Galatians 3, verse 26 through 29. First, we must understand it means this. For in Christ Jesus, you all are sons of God through faith. Praise the Lord. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. That is great news. You and everybody else in every other time, in every other place that has ever put on Christ, inherits the promise of God. Even if you disagree with what I said about the Jews, you don't have to disagree with what I just said. That's really good news. What does it mean? What does all of this mean? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, says that by faith, you, those of faith, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, which means that we do not need to be anxious or fearful about the outcome of certain wars that are happening or might come, or treaties that have happened or might come, to see when or if Jesus will descend on the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem. It says that by faith you have come to Mount Zion. It is Christ, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. What does it mean? It means that in Christ, by faith, not by a certain nearness of geography or measuring bloodline by a certain measure, but in Christ by faith, we are brothers and sisters. You and I, we are brothers and sisters together. We are brothers and sisters with every other church that is in Christ in this city, even if they worship differently than us, even if they do something, whatever. We are brothers and sisters in Christ with every other confessor of Christ in this nation. That's what it means. It means that we are brothers and sisters, you and I, with everybody who confesses Christ in the whole world, in all of time, in the past, the present, and the future. It means that when you and I come together and take of the bread and of the cup every week, we are one in Christ. We are baptized into Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. That is so awesome. All of those from any time and place who are in Christ by grace through faith. There is no work that you can do. There is no genealogy you must have. And there is no earthly kingdom you must rely on to give you righteousness or bring you near to God or bring God near to you. God himself has come near to us in the man, Jesus Christ, and made himself known to us. He himself has made the way to himself by himself. What does it mean? What does all of this mean? In Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, Jesus speaks to us. And he says, I am coming soon. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Yes, Jesus is coming again. The King is coming. He is coming and he will judge the living and the dead. And he is coming soon. He said so right there in Revelation chapter 3. Okay, Pastor, how soon? I thought that's what we were talking about. I thought we knew it was going to be soon, because how soon is soon? Well, he doesn't say how soon. He doesn't say how soon, and he actually told us that he didn't know how soon. That's for the Father to know how soon. But what I do know is that I don't know what soon means as we look forward to that day. But I know that on that day, looking back, it will feel very soon. On that day when you go to be with him, or he comes near and returns to us, it will feel very soon. And I would suggest to all of us that that would be the right perspective from which to read things like Revelation 3, verse 11. Look from his perspective. He's outside of time. Time was only even real inside of him. What does he mean by soon? Yeah, soon. It's just a little human word that can't capture what he's telling us, but he's coming. He's coming. And this is always how it is at the end of a life, the end of a season. You always look back and see how fast it went. Let us not be caught flat-footed. What does it mean? It means hold fast. Hold fast to the faith. Hold fast to his name. Be found faithful to Jesus now, here, today, everywhere you go, anytime you have, anyone you talk to. Be found faithful because he is coming soon. He is coming soon, my friends. What does it mean? It means that as the world shakes, hold fast to the kingdom that Hebrews 12 tells us about. The kingdom that cannot be shaken. By faith, you are a co-heir of the kingdom of God. And we are his ambassadors, ministers of reconciliation, here to preach the good news of the kingdom of God to all nations, tribes, and tongues. We are here to make disciples of all nations with this little bit of time that we have. And we are here to pray, oh God, whatever your timing is, whatever it looks like, Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does it mean? It means come to Jesus. What do the times mean right now? It means come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. This is why the Spirit and the bride at the end of Revelation, they call out, come. Yes, they're saying Jesus to come, but he's coming. It's a call to the nations. Come. He is coming soon. Now is the day of salvation to the nations of the earth. And the Spirit and the church, what do? We call out to the nations. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. I want you to stand as we wrap up our time this morning. We did it, guys. I know this has opened up a lot of different things, and some of you may be thinking different things. Let's give it some time. I want to hear your questions and conversations. We're going to talk next week a little bit more and flesh some other things out a little bit. But what we cannot miss in any times, in any seasons, in any place, in any newspaper article, in any current events, is that what we must do is what Jesus told us to do, hold fast to his name. Hold fast to his name. He says, do not let anybody take your crown. Even our disagreement on this, if we want to, fine. Just don't let go of Jesus. That's fine. We can agree to disagree, but we will not let the crown go. He is the crown. Jesus knows how distracted we are. That's why he says, every time you come together, take the bread and take the cup. My friends, we must call out to Jesus. We must be one in Jesus. We must proclaim Jesus. Now is not the time to segregate into schools of thought or foreign policy debates or political divides or nation states. Now is the time for the Spirit and the bride to call out to the nations, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Whatever you believe about Jerusalem, just come to Jesus. Let us come to Jesus. We'll have a prayer team up here. If you need prayer for anything in your life because you are at church, come and get it. Lord, I pray that you would unify us in the Holy Spirit and the bond of peace. I pray, oh God, that in these times as we talk about certain things, Lord, just keep us unified with one another by keeping us unified in you. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we make Jesus this morning our confession. The one name above every nation, tribe, and tongue is Jesus. Draw all men to yourself, Lord, and let us participate and be included in what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship together.